We looked at the bulk of John chapter 14, and I just want to do my concluding sub point, and then we'll conclude that John 15 or 14, and then we will go directly, because this is the beginning of our service, into John 15 and spend the balance of our hour there, but we will not finish it, rest assured. So, in John 14, verses 18 through 31, we kind of see him finish up his answer with regard to being the way of life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, but he is the way of eternal life. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to give us life and give us the abundant life, eternal life to be specific. So let's just go ahead and read 18 through 31 in chapter 14. Here we go. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave you with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So it seems like he's wrapping up this discourse, but we will see. There is a transition. So, if we hearken back to, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is his departing. He's discussing his departure. I don't want to rehash it all out again last week, but you can do yourself a favor and read the whole chapter. But he is speaking of preparing a way for them, not preparing a home, a village, a bunch of mansions, but preparing the way to get to and to be with and dwell with the Father forever. And that way is what? The road of the cross. And so he is the way of life. So in a way, Jesus summed up these verses also in Matthew 16, 24 through 26, when he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. How do you deny yourself? And take up his cross and follow me. Well, what is the cross? The cross is an instrument of execution. You must die to yourself, right? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it a man if he gains the world, whole world, and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul. Back up to verse 25, please. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How many of y'all found out at least a little bit of that? You know it's true, but how many of y'all have at least experienced a little bit of that? When you finally say, enough is enough, Jesus, it's said in a song, and it's said not even before the song, it's said in a lot of ways, Jesus, you take the wheel. Right? Because the more I grab this wheel, the more it ends up in the ditch. But when you let go, when you keep your life and you keep control and you think you've got it and you'll figure it out, you just go more and more and you spin your wheels, you end up in some bad places. But it's when you say, Jesus, you take my life. I'm going to give it up. You take my life. And even when I can't muster it up to just offer it up to you, just take it anyway. Because you know better than me. This is a little bit of what he's talking about. This is profound. But this is with regard to our salvation. And our salvation is not just, I raised my hand and said a prayer, or I was baptized, or I'm on the church roll. No, salvation is seen in at least three parts, generally speaking. So we can say salvation is justification, sanctification, and glorification. Right? Justification involves that regeneration, where the Spirit regenerates you. You're born again. You no longer see the way you saw. You no longer think the way you thought. And you're commanded by a different commander, and it's not yourself. And he's commanding you. He's, you know, Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? He leads me to green pastures. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? So this, but he also leads me to the valley of the shadow of death. You see, it's not always just peace, love, and hair grease, right? Sometimes it's nitty gritty. It's but he's with you. And if God's not the God of chaos, and if God is not the God over calamity, and if God's not the God over loss, then he's no good to you at all. If he's only the God of happy times, aren't you glad he's there in the valley of the shadow of death? In fact, that's where most of us meet him, is there. So praise be to God that we can. Now, this is a life lesson. This is not something. Matthew 16, 24 through 26 is not something you learn in a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade. Right? A half century. This is a lifelong, and that's why it's so great about daily taking up your cross. You failed 20 times yesterday, but guess what? You get to maybe fail 19 times today. Right? But we're able to continue to keep that up. But that's the thing. It's not perfection, it's direction. Are you headed like the Pilgrim's Progress, I guess, might be a good analogy. So, love and obedience. He talks about, you know, those who obey love me, and those who love me obey. Jesus' love for the Father is the quintessential example. He yielded obedience, and for such, and so we have love for him because he first loved us. A third disciple chimed in, and that question, verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot. And this was another good question, right? He says, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? And that's a good question. Jesus' answer is love produces obedience. We will, you know, when you have a sweet, can I say that, a sweet walk with the Lord, I can tell you there's a correlation with that and you being obedient. Because if you're disobedient, you ain't walking sweetly hand in hand and having wonderful fellowship with the Lord. You may have a relationship with the Lord, but the fellowship is not sweet, right? How many of y'all got kids and the fellowship ain't always there? The relationship ain't going nowhere, but the fellowship ain't always there. Sometimes the fellowship is missing. This is important for us to get right. Obedience doesn't earn love. That's not what Jesus is saying here. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments and then I'll save you. No. No, I saved you unto good works. Right? You couldn't do them before. We don't work for salvation. We don't work F-O-R salvation. We work F-R-O-M salvation. We work from it. So better said is obedience doesn't earn love, but it expresses love. Right? You can give to people without loving, but you can't love people without giving. You know? If you love, you're gonna want to give. You want to give them a smile. If nothing else, you want to give them encouragement. You want to give them support. You want to give them your prayers. You want to give them yourself. If you love them. And Jesus literally gave himself for us. The more we truly know God, we love him. And the more we know him, the more we trust him. See, this is how he reveals himself to us. Sometimes it still blows my mind. Yeah, I'm a pastor. That should be 101. That should be elementary stuff. But it still blows my mind that I have a relationship with God. That I literally have a talking, walking, I walk with God and I talk with God. He listens to me. I listen to him and his word through sermons, sometimes through you guys. I mean, that I have a relationship with the author of the cosmos. That ought to blow your mind. And it's only through Christ. It's only through the high priest. And he's more than our high priest, but that is how we have that relationship. So the more we trust him, the more we... So see, there's like this chain, okay? Obedience is not for love, it's from love. And the more we truly know God, we love him. And the more we know him, the more we trust him. And the more we trust him, the more we obey him. Right? If you trust something, you're going to lean on it. If I don't trust this seat, my feet ain't going to be folded under it. I'm going to be all like this, right? If I don't trust the seat, or if I don't trust this desk, I'm not going to lean on it, right? But the more you trust, the more you can lean and the more you can rely on him. And this is how he reveals. And this is kind of a covert revealing, because God could have revealed himself and could have made salvation a number of different ways. I reckon maybe he couldn't have. Maybe Jesus is the only way because it was the only possible way. But it's what I mean by Jesus is our salvation, but the vehicle whereby we embrace salvation is faith. Okay? That's how we grab hold of our salvation, if you will, to use a metaphor. We grab hold by believing and trusting him. But we trust him because it's funny, because when you are born again, then you really start to see and go, why couldn't I have seen that before? Because God has chosen his Spirit to reveal it. No one just comes to salvation because they had a good idea and they decided, oh, I'm going to decide that Jesus is the way and I'm going to come to him. That's not how salvation works at all. God is the God of surprises. Like, what did you just do, God? I mean, my whole life's changing now, right? I mean, I didn't know what I was getting into when I started to follow Christ. So, we see in verses 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It's not like once you do this, once you obey, we'll love you. No, he's saying this is the evidence. Your obedience is evidence of our mutual love. This is not some formula for salvation. The works salvation is what the whole New Testament refutes. Really, the Old Testament refutes it too, kind of covertly. Never, not once, is there a dispensation by which you were saved by law. Never. It's always been grace, and it's always, always, always been faith. Faith in what? What did they have faith in the Old Testament? Whatever God revealed through His Word. If He told you to make a sacrifice, you made a sacrifice. If He told you to listen to the prophet of the Lord, you listened to the prophet of the Lord. It's the Word of the Lord. Who is our salvation? Jesus. Is Jesus the living Word? Yes. So nothing changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament except for our understanding of who the Word is, right? So it's always, always, always been the same. There's never a plan B with God. Isn't that great? Isn't that great that God... You don't have to have a plan B if you got it right the first time. So what about verse 23? See, all of these are just within this passage. Again, we're just picking some verses here. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." See that? If anyone loves me, truly loves me, he'll keep my word. Now, none of us keep it perfectly, but do we attempt to keep his word? Do we love his word? Are we like the psalmist in Psalm 119 that talks about his commandments, his statutes, his law, his order, his word, his you know, whatever, his testimony and testaments, and all of these different adjectives describing really the same thing, the word of the Lord? Do we really love him? And sometimes not recently, but just always, I'm always praying, "Lord, I want to really love you. I love you so little. I want to love you more." Because the reason I know when I'm really loving God more is when I am just obedient. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm just obedient, obedient, obedient. That it's just 2 + 2 = 4. And I'm brutally honest. I mean, how can you not be honest when you're praying to God, the omniscient one, who knows what you're thinking and saying before you even said it, thought it? And go, "Lord, I have not loved you today very well. I'm ashamed at my walk with you today." I mean, let's just get real. I mean, if you can't get real with yourself and me, at least get real with God. But I don't know if you can get real with God until you get real with yourself. Verse 24, "He who does not love me," see, now here's the negative. "If he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." And then in 1 John, same author, different book, different letter, 1 John 2:3, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Again, not perfectly. We break them all every day, just about. But you know what I'm saying. You know what he's saying. Do you even try to keep his commandments? Are they, when you sin, do you know it? Are you convicted? Does a spirit convict you? And you go, "Man, I don't want to." Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Well, he is the convictor. He uses our conscience. And even, you know, I don't know if the Holy Spirit always has to play a role, because even in our consciences before we're saved, we kind of know where we do bad. But he does work on our consciences even before we're saved. You know, but that's how he brings us. It's the Spirit who brings us to salvation. But yes, often, I mean, as the believer, one of our most prevalent traits is probably repentance. And you say, "Well, that's not keeping his commands." Well, it is, because he commands us to repent. So, because he knows. And let's get to a couple more here, because I think what I'm going to say is probably found in these verses. 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And then 2 John 1:6, I guess, yeah. "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Well, I was thinking, I guess, maybe of 1 John 1:1, where he says, if anyone says he is without sin, is a liar, and the truth is not in him, right? But then later on he goes, but if anyone continues to sin, he doesn't have the love of, he's not, you know, and what does that mean, continues to sin? Well, we all are still sinners, but continuing in sin is continuing in sin without repentance. How can you be forgiven if you don't repent? Continuing in sin is waving the banner of your sin and not apologizing for it. That's continuing in sin. It's a sinful lifestyle that you're settled with, no need for repentance, right? That's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. We're all sinners, but we know our sins and we call them out. And the sin, I said it Sunday, I've said it a million other times, the sin we all must condemn the most is not what the media is chanting, is not what the mob is demanding, but the one we see in the mirror. That is the sin we need to condemn the most. So, have grace for others and have a little grace for yourself, but demand more from yourself and less from others. Jesus again offers them peace in verse 27 and has given them notice ahead of time so that they will be strengthened in faith when these things happen. Therefore, verse 30 is no turn of events, but according to plan. Verse 30 is where he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. See, this is all according to plan. And there is no change of plan. Did God pick Judas and then make Judas do what he did? No, God picked Judas because Judas would do what he did. Verse 31, Jesus stated, I love the Father. Unlike us, was perfectly obedient. In fact, Hebrews 5:8 gives us insight about how he learned obedience through suffering, right? Jesus also loves us. He obeyed the Father's plan and he willingly laid down his life for us because he loved us. He took the time to tell them and us all these things so that we would know him and know his way of life. And I put Matthew 5:17 through 19. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So that kind of sums up his way of life. And he is our salvation because he did that perfectly. And what's God's standard? Perfection. He had to do it for us as we failed. So that concludes John 14. We'll give a few moments.